Open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Hopefully going to look at verses 14 through 20. And going into this with our radio congregation, let me assure you that, and remind you that I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not a manipulator of people. I'm not a merchandiser of people. I don't buy into a lot of the conspiracy theories and speculations. I'm simply a preacher seeking to obey God. I want to equip God's people. I want to encourage God's people. I want to warn God's people. So you say, well, Bob, exactly what do you want to warn them of? The judgment of God. Oh, so you're a gloom and doom preacher. No. I am not a gloom and doom preacher, no. Quite the contrary. I'm the optimist kind. You know the old proverb, the difference between the optimist and the pessimist is droll. The optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. I'm the optimist. I see the donut. I'm a peace-filled, joy-filled man. But as a preacher, I believe the Word of God. I had to say to myself the other morning, who do I trust and what do I trust? Bottom line, I don't trust the leadership of this nation. I don't really trust the Senate nor the House. I don't really trust the majority of the Supreme Court. I don't trust much of our legislative systems, judicial systems, academic systems. Now, there are those that I do trust. There are some individuals that I trust. I trust the Word of God. I told the Lord this. I said, I trust you. I trust your word. I will base my life and my decisions on your word, Jesus, because I trust you. Father God, I trust you. I trust your word. And so as a preacher, I believe the word of God, all of it, from in the beginning to amen. To be honest with you, I have some concerns. I have concerns about our nation. I have concerns about the future of our nation. I'm concerned about the ever-increasing discussions I come across concerning our moving towards a cashless society, because I know that it has to come. From Revelation chapter 13, I know that eventually there will be a cashless society. It's called the Mark of the Beast. And in order to buy and to sell, you will have to receive the mark of the beast. Once you receive the mark of the beast, you're doomed throughout all of eternity. And I see the movement towards a cashless society, and that concerns me. And then I'm concerned about, I see ongoing measures of population control. Population control. I see it in ever-increasing measure. I'm also concerned about what I read about artificial intelligence. Matter of fact, I was reading an article last evening, in which we were told that the grandfather of artificial intelligence had resigned. He sees the danger, sees the problems on the horizon, sees the problems going forward with it, and wanted no part of it going forward. But a little bit late for that, isn't it? It's here. It will be manipulated, it will be accessed, it will be used in improper ways. When you find out that the godfather of artificial intelligence just resigned out of his concerns, that tells us we should be concerned. You see, in the scripture, I see the judgment of God at work. His judgment now in this Bible study is about to be poured out on Judah. Individuals as well as nations invite his judgment. We do. We invite his judgment. How? Well, ignore his word. Just ignore his word, you're inviting his judgment. Disobeying his word, you're inviting his judgment. Ignoring his leadership in your life, whether it's your individual life or the life of the nation, you're inviting his judgment. Now, his judgment is often expressed on individuals. It's expressed on individuals. It's expressed on cities. It's expressed on nations. And if you'll take the time to read the Scriptures, you'll find examples of that throughout the Scriptures, where His judgment moved instantaneously on individuals, where His judgment moved on cities that no longer exist, nations that were destroyed in His judgment. Many, many, many throughout the centuries have discovered that reality. Folks, it's not a pleasant sight. It's not a pleasant sight. But then death, famine, disease, destruction are never a pretty pleasant sight. Jehovah God is our loving Heavenly Father. For all of us who've been born again, He is our loving Heavenly Father. But He is also, and you must never forget this, He is holy God. He is holy God. And because He is holy God, He has to judge sin. He has to judge sin, whether it's in the life of an individual or the life of a nation. And in this time together in the Word of God, His judgment is about to come on the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah. Judah has sinned, and God's about to move in judgment. And He's going to use the nation of Egypt to punish His people. Now, Josiah, the godly king of Judah, Egypt went up against an Assyrian city. And why Josiah decided to go up and help defend that Assyrian city, we don't know all the details, but we know this. It's obvious that he appreciated the fact that it was the Assyrian king that helped bring the Jews out of Babylon when they were held captive down there, restored them to their land, assisted them. And so it would seem from the internal evidence that perhaps Josiah went up against the king of Egypt, Necho, when he went up against this Assyrian city. And the king of Egypt said, what have I to do with you? I mean, why are you getting involved in this? But Josiah went up. I can't find any place in Scripture where God told him to go up. But he went up, perhaps out of a sense of allegiance to the Assyrians, to help them out. And they were defeated. He was killed. And then Egypt moved against Judah because he had gone up against Egypt. So they came in and they conquered Judah. So God used Egypt. He used a major power in the nations of the world at that time to conquer Judah, His own people, and to make them tributary. So now we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 1. Now this is after Egypt has conquered Judah, okay? Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king and reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Well, he only reigned 3 months. Why? Well, the choice of the people did not meet the approval of the conquerors. Egypt had conquered Judah, and the choice of the people as to a king and to lead them did not meet the approval of Egypt. So, Word of God tells us in 2 Chronicles 36:3, now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. In other words, the conquering enemy that had conquered Judah did not approve of him as a leader. So they removed him from office. They replaced him with a man of their own choice. Not only did they remove the man that the people had chosen, he replaced him with a man of his choice, and then on top of that, he imposed taxes on the people in the land. They are subservient. They have been conquered. They've been defeated. They're now subservient. You see, that's the way it's done when a nation becomes subservient to another nation. The people no longer choose their leaders. Their leadership is chosen for them. That's just the way it's done. History of the world. In the history of the world, that's the way it's done in a nation that has been conquered by another nation. No such thing as free elections. no such thing as the will of the people? Now we come to verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 36. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho, that's the king of Egypt, took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. No such thing as freedom when you've been conquered, folks. When you come under the dominion of another nation that you've gone to war with, and they've conquered you, all the privileges are gone. All the freedom is lost. Everything that you held dear is gone. You are now a subservient to those who have conquered you. No such thing as freedom. 2 Chronicles 36:5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, but watch this, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Now notice this. Judah is under the control of Egypt. Jehoiakim, the man they put in place, has now done evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He's inviting the judgment of God. He is inviting the judgment of God. You cannot go contrary to the will of God and the word of God. You cannot go contrary to the holiness of God and not suffer chastisement. And sometimes that chastisement is not pretty. Now remember, Judah is under the control of Egypt. But then God uses Babylon to defeat Egypt. Are you following this? He used Egypt to defeat Judah. Now he's going to use Babylon to defeat Egypt. And then Babylon is going to take control over Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 36:6, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now, this was the first three assaults of Nebuchadnezzar that he would make against Jerusalem. Goes in, takes the man in power, the man in control, the man that had been put in control, in power, and carries him off in bronze fetters to Babylon. Now, in process of time, I told you, this is the first of three incursions that Babylon will make into the nation of Judah, into the city of Jerusalem. In process of time, by the time he's made his third incursion, folks, he's going to destroy the city of David. He's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to kill thousands. Thousands. He's going to take thousands captive. Remember what Jesus prayed before his crucifixion, what he said before his crucifixion? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When the mother hen sees danger, senses danger, she sets out a sound, and the baby chicks come running to her. She unfolds her wings, they run up close to her, she closes her wings over them, and she protects them, even at the cost of her own life. And Jesus says to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. The Word of God tells us in 2 Chronicles 36:7, Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. And notice something. God didn't intervene. God did not intervene. Verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did and what was found against him, indeed, they're written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah, that Jehoiakim his son reigned in his place. Verse 9, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice this. Leadership after leadership after leadership does evil in the sight of the Lord. They never learn. They never learn. They were conquered by Egypt. Now they've been conquered by Babylon. Look at verse 10. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him, took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Here again, not the people's choice, the choice of the conquering power. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Are you ready for verse 12? You ready? Listen to this. And he did evil. The leadership. Leader after leader after leader. In this nation, you could say party after party after party. It doesn't matter, Democrat, Republican. They're compatible in this. They all do evil. They all do evil. So much of our leadership has done evil, is doing evil, and that's what happened here. You would think people would learn from all of this. The Word of God says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Now look at verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath to God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Leadership after leadership after leadership. The nation had sinned against God. God raised up another nation to conquer them because of their sin. Then the nation that had conquered them was conquered by another nation because the nation that had conquered Judah, Egypt, had likewise sinned. And God would, you see, you will never find a time that I can find, at least that I can't key in on it, I can't find where you have two superpowers coexisting on the earth at the same time. Now, they both may be superpowers for a moment in time as one becomes a superpower, but they're not going to coexist like that. One is going to go against the other. Power and control. Power and control. That's what it's all about. That's what it's always been all about. And the closest you will get to seeing a combination of superpowers is when you have the eventual government, if you will, of the one world order, in which we have 10 nations coming together for a season. But even there, you have a nation that is the leading nation over all the other nations. But you can, in a moment of time, like, for example, Babylon and Egypt, for a moment in time, they were both extremely powerful nations. That's not going to last, because one or the other is going to conquer one or the other. Babylon conquered Egypt. Verse 13 again. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear an oath to God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. So they've got to be chastised again. They got to be judged again. Now look at verse 14. This is the verse that really caught my attention, folks. 2 Chronicles 36:14. Now I've told you a couple of weeks ago, key on this. I told you a message on this was coming. I told you to check 2 Chronicles 36:14 to be ready for what you're about to hear now and have heard to this point. In 2 Chronicles 36:14, moreover, all the leaders of the priest, all the leaders of the priest and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. You see what you got there? You've got the political as well as the religious leadership holding hands, sinning against God. You're watching that same identical thing happen in so many areas today. You have both the political leadership as well as religious leadership sinning against God. They're holding hands, sinning against God. embracing the same value system, if you will, pandering to sin, embracing sin, compromising with sin. You've got the same thing today. All that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? When you have both the political as well as the religious leadership sinning against the known will of God, that sounds familiar because it's here today. And there's no excuse for not knowing. I mean, how many Bibles do we have in this nation? Look at verse 15 of 2 Chronicles. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. He sent the warning. He sent the prophets. He sent the preachers. He sent them warnings, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion. He had love for his people. He had love for Jerusalem, the city of David. And because he had compassion, sympathy, love on his people and on his dwelling place, he kept sending them messengers. He sent the prophet after prophet after prophet, telling them, we can't continue like this. If we continue like this, we're going to suffer the judgment of God. Well, how did they handle that? How did they handle that? 2 Chronicles 36:16. But they mocked the messengers of God. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no remedy. They sinned to the point. They crossed the line. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of Jehovah God arose against his people, Judah, his own people, till there was no remedy. In other words, it was too late for repentance. It was too late for repentance. It was too late for intercession. They had passed that point in time when intercession would be received. They had passed that point in time when repentance was a valid consideration. No, it's too late for both, intercession and repentance. Do you remember the word that God had for the nation through the prophet Ezekiel? And Ezekiel was downcast. He was somewhat upset at the people. And he was a little bit disconfluberated, if I may use that word. It's my word. You can borrow it if you want to. Ezekiel 33:30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. I had a medical doctor in my congregation years ago, and one Sunday he came to me. He said, preacher, I want to read you. And he read me those verses from Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30 through 33. And so they come to you, as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. I wonder how many preachers that applies to. That people come and say, well, he has a very pleasant voice. Yeah, a nice message. Yeah, he does a good job in the pulpit. Yeah, we hear what he has to say, but no, they don't obey. I wonder how many times that's repeated in this nation. What, again, was the response of the people to the message of God? 2 Chronicles 36:16. They mocked the message of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord, the wrath of God, arose against his people, and there was no remedy. So how did God respond to the mockery? How did God respond to the mockery? Verse 17. Therefore he brought against them, Judah, the king of the Chaldeans, who killed the young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. Even those who went into the temple, trying to get away from what was going on, they went into the temple, butchering them, slaughtering them. He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no compassion on young, male or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. God turned the entire population, male, female, old, young, infirm, aged, everybody. He turned them all over to the invading army. Why? Because they had mocked the word of God, scoffed at the messengers, ignored the messengers, would not listen to the message. Not only did he do that, verse 18, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. He defied God. He desecrated the temple. He robbed the temple. He killed thousands upon thousands upon thousands. We are told that the streets were filled with dead people. The temple was filled with those. They went into the temple, some seeking some solace, solitude, comfort, some provision, some protection in the temple. Went in there and killed them. And God did not intervene. God let it happen. In Jerusalem, to his own people, to Judah. Why? Well, because they had mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord. That's the wrath of God. Folks, the wrath of God is not a pretty thing. The wrath of God is not a pretty thing. Until the wrath of God arose against his people, and there was no remedy. As I said, repentance was too late. Intercession was too late. They did this to Judah, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the people, and God did not intervene. Verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 36. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants, or slaves, if you will. They became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia. Folks, those he did not kill, he took captive. He made servants. He made slaves out of them. So now you ask yourself, why did this happen? Why did this happen to Judah, to Jerusalem? This was the seed of Abraham. This was the seed of Jacob. This was the city of David. Why did God let this happen? Why did God permit this? Why? They mocked the message of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord, the wrath of God, if you will, arose against his people. And there was no remedy. That's one reason. What was the second reason? 2 Chronicles 36:21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. God always fulfills his word. The prophets, the watchmen on the wall, had to warn the people, we'd better repent. We'd better get back to God. We'd better restore godly standards and godly values in our land. We'd better stop our idolatry and our immorality. We'd better quit embracing those things that are immoral and ungodly and holy, and we need to get back to God. But they mocked his messengers. They scoffed at his word. They despised his word, counted his word of no value. And so, he fulfilled his word. My first sermon, 16, 17 years old, 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18 of 1 Peter 4, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And it looks today like so much of those who call themselves Christian are barely saved, if saved at all. Otherwise, we would not be where we are as a nation today. Folks, I don't enjoy preaching a message like this. And you wouldn't believe what has come up against me today just trying to get to the microphone to preach this for the radio congregation. For our people here in the local fellowship understand these truths. They understand this message. They understand this doctrine of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the judgment of God. They understand that. But so many out there in our radio congregation do not understand that, yes, he is a God of love and mercy and grace, but he's also a God of judgment. God cannot wink at sin. God cannot ignore sin. God does not wink at sin. God does not ignore sin. God addresses sin. That's what the cross was all about. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ was all about. God was addressing sin. God became flesh, dwelt among us, went on the cross as his own sacrifice for sin in his son Jesus, who knew no sin. And on that cross he became sin, so that we as sinners, miserable, wicked, perverted, depraved, nasty, ugly, ungodly, unholy people, could come to Jesus, confessing what we are, believing in him, receiving him, confessing him for who he is, receiving him, asking him in childlike faith, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Cleanse me with your blood. I can't be cleansed by baptism. I can't be cleansed by church relationship. I can't be cleansed by denominational relationship. I can't be cleansed by religious activity. I need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I need to be cleansed by the blood." And it is the blood that cleanses us initially. It is the blood that continues to cleanse us as we confess our sins. That's what it was all about. You see, as a holy, holy, holy God, he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot wink at sin. He must judge sin. My sins, praise God Almighty, were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross, as were the sins of each and every one who will believe in Jesus and receive Christ as their Savior. All of their sins are then judged in Jesus. And as I said, it's the blood that cleanses us initially, and the blood that continues to cleanse us as we confess our sins. I'm saying to you, people of God, that the people of God today have made and are making the same mistake as the people of God of yesterday. The psalmist recognized that in Psalms 119, verse 126. "It's time for you to work, Lord. It is time for you to work, Lord. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they've made void your law." That's what we've done. And the psalmist was saying, "Lord, it's time for you to work. They've made void your law." Haven't we watched them violate word after word after word of God in our present situation? Have we not watched the judicial system and the legislative system and much of the religious community? Notice I did not say the church. I said the religious community. Have we not seen much of our legislative system, our judicial system, the religious community? Have we not seen all of them ignoring the Word of God, violating the Word of God? You see, folks, hear me now. Hear me. Yes, I'm exercised. But I want to slow down and say this to you very, very clearly. I want you to listen to me very, very clearly. Listen to me very clearly. Without repentance, judgment must occur. There's no other choice. There's no other choice. Without repentance, judgment must occur. Remember David? David's sin, pride, numbered Israel. And he was given the opportunity to, as I told you last week, David was given the opportunity to choose the judgment of God on the nation. God gave him a choice. I don't know that he will give us a choice. I don't know that God will give us a choice. But the Word of God tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. 2 Samuel 24, 11. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him. And he said to him, now this is what God said, "Shall 7 years of famine," that's economic collapse, "shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies," that's your national enemies, "while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." The prophet says, "David, think about what I just told you. Think about it, David. There's a lot at stake here." That's often the case. How often do we put so much at risk with our decisions? As individuals, we place ourselves at risk. As nations, we place ourselves at risk. But David's got to make a choice. And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." You know what David is saying? He's saying, whether I choose plague or famine, people are going to suffer. People are going to die. No matter which decision I make, both famine, plague, will be better than coming under the control of our national enemy. God has mercy. Our national enemies have no mercy. Every nation that has ever been conquered by another nation found out that the conquering nation had no mercy. That the conquering nation had no mercy. Not really. I suppose America was as kind to Japan and to Germany as could possibly be expected. And yet there was a very tight controls. Very tight controls. People are going to die. But whether it's plague, famine, economic loss, that's better than coming underneath the control of our enemies, because our enemies will show us no mercy. So Gad goes back to the Lord and says, well, here's what he chose. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning to the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. Sometimes it's a combination of these three judgments connected. Sometimes it's a combination. Sometimes it can be sequentially. He can choose any method he chooses for his purposes. I made the comment this past Sunday to our congregation here. I said, God doesn't need Iran or North Korea or China or Russia to pinpoint destruction in this land. He can do it with pinpoint accuracy. He can do it with a solar EMP, if you will. He can do it through a solar storm. Research 1859. Go back and research the solar storm of 1859. While you're at it, have a look at the solar storm of 1967 that almost and could have put us in a war with Russia when we were during the Cold War. Research these for yourself. The solar storm of 1859. Read all about it. Read about the solar storm of 1967. You know, when I was in the ninth grade, biology teacher in ninth grade made this comment. He said it would take someone meaner than the devil himself to resort to chemical, biological warfare in war. It would take someone meaner than the devil himself to utilize chemical, biological warfare in warfare. Why did that one phrase stick in my mind? Of that entire year, that entire class, why did that one phrase stick in my mind? We are watching. And you haven't seen anything yet. What's going to come in years to come? Folks, let me tell you something. There's not a Democrat out there that can save this country. There's not a Republican out there that can save this country. The only hope we got is God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty, that's the only hope we've got. The only hope we have as a nation, people of God, is to go before the throne of God confessing that we have sinned as a nation. We have sinned as individuals. We were part of the problem and not part of the solution. That's our only hope. Hear me. It is the only hope we have. And unless we seize the moment, we can reach the same place that Judah did. When intercession is of no value, none whatever, there's no remedy. Repentance is no longer an option. Folks, we can't afford to get there. That's why I call you to pray. I'm not asking you. Listen, I've never tried to sell a thing. I don't try to manipulate anybody. I don't try to merchandise anybody. We have given away every CD we ever had on a love offering basis, and if they didn't have a love offering, we just gave them the CD. Nobody can ever accuse me of trying to merchandise them for a penny. It has not happened. It will not happen. Not until the day I go to glory. It will not happen. But I'm crying out with my heart to you that we need people of God in this hour, this day, in the life of this nation, repenting and praying on behalf of our nation, interceding. I was so reluctant. I had a phrase running through my mind, and I told you about this months ago. I had a phrase coming through my mind, a wave of death across the nation. It kept coming, a wave of death across the nation. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know that I have the right to say that. I don't know that I have the peace to say that. It was something in my spirit that was going to occur, a wave of death across the nation. Our nation has made some very, very bad and dangerous decisions. And as of May the 2nd, at 5:05 in the morning, according to the internet, the COVID deaths in the United States of America are 1,121,819. Now that's as of 5:05 a.m. on the 2nd of May, yesterday, as you're listening to this today. 1,121,819 deaths. I would call that a wave of death, wouldn't you? I would call that a wave of death. Now, the World Health Organization, CDC, are telling us that more to come, telling us that these subvariants, some of them are more deadly, more contagious than the original. Look at 2 Samuel 24:16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, now, David made his options. David surrendered to the will of the Father. Just give me plague or give me pestilence or give me a destruction, but don't let my national enemies get me. Don't let them conquer me. 70,000 men died. And now the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunua, the Jebusite. God stopped him from destroying the city of Jerusalem. It's going to happen later. It's going to come later under Babylon. It's going to come again under Rome. But at that time, 70,000 men have died because David made the choice that he did. Died of pestilence, death-causing disease. But God saved, preserved the city of Jerusalem. Once again, Jesus, remember? Oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. How I pray that is never the case of the United States of America. But folks, I'll be honest with you. I can't help wondering if the angel of destruction is standing with his sword stretched out over the United States of America. I can't help but wonder if the angel of destruction is not standing with his sword stretched out over the United States of America, simply waiting for the word from God, the Father, strike. And folks, if that word ever comes, and listen, I'm not concerned just about you. I'm concerned about your children. I'm concerned about your grandchildren. I'm concerned about your great-grandchildren. Because if God permits the angel of death, the angel of destruction, to smite with a sword, life will never be the same in this nation. And your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will be the ones to suffer because you, me, we, did not do what we were required to do. I find it interesting. I told you when the mask came out and when the social distancing came out, the vaccinations came out, I told you. I said, this is nothing more than population control. It is a first step towards population control, which will be under a one-world order. And I was so interested to find a physician here in this country, Dr. Cat Lindley, a family physician and president of the Texas branch of the American Academy of Physicians and Surgeons. But she grew up in the country of Yugoslavia and lived there till she was 18 years old. Her mom and her dad got her out of the nation just before the whole thing went communist. She made it to Italy. She made it to America. And now she is in Texas, and she saw the same thing I saw. You could go online, and you could read her article. And she lays it out very, very clearly. She saw the same thing I did. It wasn't so much about the health and the hygiene and the protection of the people. She saw it also as nothing more than population control. She knew about communism. She knows how communism works. What do you think is going on in China right now? Why do you think that we have so many Chinese crossing the border into the United States of America today? And we're told that the cartels in Mexico are now amassing some 700,000, I think it was. I think it was 700,000. Could have been 70,000, but I think 700,000, we can check it, once Title 42 dies, to bring them into this land. Don't you understand, folks? As Cal Thomas said, we're no longer one nation under God. We're a nation of tribes, and we don't even speak the same language. A nation of tribes, much like the Indians, the Apaches and the Comanches and the rest of the Indian tribes were initially in this nation. We've become a nation of tribes. Social distancing, mask, quarantines, that was all put in place as population control. Getting you ready for what's to come next. Getting you ready for what's to come next. The bottom line is, it was a first step towards population control, which is a communist practice. As I read now about the realignment of the nations, nations going to China, trying to appease China, pandering to China, trying to reach an accord with China. As I said earlier, when I read more about the cashless society, when I read more about the one world order, and I see the whore church in one world order, I've told you for years and years and years, it is not an overnight occurrence. Folks, it is a progressive move. It is a progressive move politically, economically, and religiously. That's what it is. Everything you're seeing put in place right now. Have you gone online looking at 15-minute cities? Now, a member of parliament in England has a very serious take on that. Now, some will say, well, it's a conspiracy theory. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. I've just now started researching it. I'm concerned about artificial intelligence. I'm concerned about cashless society. I'm concerned about dehumanizing the human race. I'm concerned about losing godly standards. I'm concerned about not having any godly standards for marriage anymore and godly standards for life. I'm concerned about those things having been discarded, destroyed. I'm concerned because I'm watching the handwriting on the wall. I know something about the Word of God. I know something about the Word of God. And I know something about the prophetic Word of God. I never, you know, for years and years and years, I sat in church listening to the pre-tribulational rapture theory, and that's all it is. It is a theory. Yes, I heard about the mid-tribulational theory, the mid-tribulational rapture theory. I heard about the post-tribulational rapture theory. None of it made sense to me, because in light of everything God has done in the past with His own people, Samaria, Judah, with His own people, it did not make sense to me that God would do to them and not punish us, the people of God today. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 58:1, lift up your voice like a trumpet, cry out against the sins of the house of David. And that's the word today for every preacher in every pulpit. Yes, we want to preach messages that are comforting. We preach messages that are encouraging. We preach messages about the love of God and the grace of God, the mercy of God. But unless we preach the whole counsel of God, we have failed in our calling. And the whole counsel of God embraces the judgment of God as well. I told you, the one world order is a progressive move, one stage at a time. It moves hand in hand politically, economically, and religiously. And you're watching those things occur in this day in which you live. Go online for yourself. Listen, God can destroy this nation. Let me slow down. Let me ask you this. Suppose God were to protect us from China, Russia, Iran, North Korea, those nations that hate us. Suppose God decided to hit us with a solar source, a impulse, an EMP, a strike from the solar system. Suppose He were to fry our electrical system. Have you ever thought of what it would be like not to have an electrical stove or refrigerator? Forget the iPhone, the iPad, forget that. But no stove in which to cook your food? No refrigerator in which to keep your food preserved? Have you thought about those things? Have you considered about what would happen in this nation if somehow our electrical grid was destroyed by enemies or by God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that if God were to punish us as a nation by allowing our electrical grid to be compromised, where we couldn't even defend against the enemy? And you wouldn't have an electric stove, no refrigerator, no an iron. You wouldn't have anything electrical. Have you ever considered that? And when you consider that, have you ever stopped to think what would happen inside this nation, in the population itself, if that were to happen? Think about it. Pray about it. Why? We have one hope. People of God, I'll wrap this up. We have one hope. That's repentance. Repentance. And praying for a move of God in our nation and the nations of the world, moving to stop, to breathe frustration, strife, division, confusion, and failure on the satanic agenda, on the satanic strategy, the satanic tactics. We have one hope, and that's in the grace and mercy of God. As we approach His throne in intercessory prayer, repenting for our individual sins, the sins of our nation at the highest levels and the lowest levels. And friend, let me close this part of the message out by saying this to you. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. And you're going to continue to be a part of the solution or part of the problem. You have a decision to make. Heavenly Father, you know how Satan fought me getting to the microphone today. Messages like this don't come easy. But Father God, as best I know my heart, I have preached what you wanted me to preach. I have delivered the message you wanted delivered. And now I deliver it to you, Holy Spirit, Father God, Lord Jesus. I deliver it to you, for you to use in your body, your people, your family, the way you choose to use it. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' name. But do it, Father. Do it to your glory, your honor, and your praise. Oh, Father God, give us, we pray, an extended window of mercy to come before your throne in repentance and intercessory prayer. Oh, Father God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, your Son, the Messiah. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Not a pretty message, not something that you just relish, but it's truth, it's biblical, it's the Word of God, and I was impressed to bring it to you today, and I did. I leave with you as to what you do with it. To have a chance to meet again, keep praying, and be blessed.